We've been in a series in the New Testament letter to the Ephesians, and so we've reached chapter 5 at about verse 18, and we'll find that in these next few verses, our inspired author is going to turn his attention to a fairly focused subject within the context of gospel living and of the people of God, the focused subject of how husbands and wives who are in Christ can relate to one another. So we're very specific today as to our topic, and there it is. I think you'll find that this topic is very much informed by the gospel. His rationale for how to deal is gospel rationale. So let's have a look at this. I would like to bring today's verses to you in such a way that you would want to, and particularly you would know that today I'm pretty directly addressing those who are married or anticipate marriage someday. That's just kind of how it falls out sometimes in the scriptures, the specificity. But I would like to bring these verses in such a way that you would like to return to them, looking for treasure. I'd like to portray them in such a way that you would sometime later say, I have to have a look at that again. I want to go back because I know there's treasure in there. This, I think, learning the lesson of these words, learning the gospel lesson of these words, and finding that lived out in marriage is a good calling in the world, and it makes a big difference in the world. I thought about it this way. What if, for instance, again, you and I who happen to be married at present or might anticipate marriage sometime, what if you and I, in our daily lives, and proven out over time and consistently, could dispel the idea that these instructions for husbands and wives are oppressive to women? That's a pretty common reaction to these verses, you know. What if we could dispel that over the long term, consistently and over time, by our daily lives? Husbands, what if, because of this gospel and because of what we have come to know about Christ's dealings with us, our dealings with our wives could be so full of grace and the encouragement and of giving that we were just thriving in our homes? And that our wives were the happiest women around. And I mean because of instructions like this, not in spite of instructions like this. You know, Ephesians chapter 5 has been reacted to sometimes. But what if because of instructions like this and not in spite of instructions like this, our homes were filled with such grace that our wives were the happiest women around? You know, it's a little bit humble. Well, that's a lot humbling to have to preach a message like this as a married man. Lori's smiling at me. I mean, it is. I realize that again during the week as I'm actually putting words to it, words that I will say to you all, that I know I fall short of this. But I want to encourage us all to approach these verses in terms of treasures they can unlock. Through faith and through the discovery, I think, of the grace with which these words are filled, there is possibility for a very, very meaningful kind of living, an outstanding kind of living which commends the goodness of our Lord Jesus Christ to the world around us and to one another. So what I'm thinking of when I approach a passage like this is, by faith, let's lift our eyes to possibility of good things. That will probably involve a very frank acknowledgement of self-centeredness on our parts, which is probably way too easy to point to. It will involve repentance, but repentance is full of good prospect. Repentance is just full of hope. and good prospect. The fruit of the Spirit of God in the gospel, in this relationship of marriage, has potential, I think, for untold treasures of value in love, in good light for this world, and blessings that can touch so very, very many lives in the good scope of things. If the gospel will come to root in our marriages, there will be good light and fruit. As I begin to read this, again, I'm going from about chapter 4, verse 18. I'm going from about chapter 5, verse 18 on to 33. I want to show you the connectedness to what we had seen a couple of weeks ago. This is connected pretty directly to the previous verses, and particularly verse 19 is a bridge verse between them. Just by way of context, you know that leading up to this, the apostle was telling them, was showing them a contrast and urging them not to live foolishly, fruitlessly, in shameful living. But back in verse 10, he said, find out what pleases the Lord. In verse 15, be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. In verse 16, make the most of every opportunity. Verse 17, understand what the Lord's will is. And then in verse 18, and I'm going to give the first couple of verses here will be in the ESV translation to show the connection. In verse 18, he says, be filled with the Spirit. So we're in a whole pattern of communication, not fruitlessness, not shameful living, not living in that darkness, but understand what the Lord's will is. Make the most of every opportunity. Be filled with the Spirit. And then he goes on, verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. I wanted to show you how it all fits in one piece there. Verse 19 is a bridge between them. And then going on at verse 20, I mean verse 21 is a bridge, and going on to 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you should also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. First thing that I want to emphasize about this passage is the quality and nature of the relationship that's being described here. I think we are all aware, aren't we, that there's been social reaction against these verses. And I think so pervasively that it could be called the dominant thought in our culture. I mean, am I right in that? Really, to react to these verses and say, wait a minute, doesn't that imply a male chauvinism and a grasping at power and at control? Wouldn't that represent the characteristic reaction pretty much across the culture here? I mean, I think it's been very pervasive. And I think that it may even have become so influential, such an atmosphere of this, that I wouldn't be surprised if the word submit is a little uncomfortable just even to us. Even if we sort of agree and say that this is a biblical idea, if there's discomfort inside about it, maybe that's just because it's such a pervasive thought in culture. I want to also say this. There have been attempts among Bible-believing Christians to demonstrate that passages such as these don't have any authority relationship in them really at all to what I would consider to be redefine these verses out of the context of authority at all. And I understand something of that argument. But I would like to put forward at the outset that the quality and the nature of the relationship described here leaves no call for alternate definition. The relationship of a man and a woman in marriage defined in these terms, in terms of man being, a man being the head of his household and of his relationship with his wife, if we take it as the Scripture defines it, it's good in its essence. I am very sure that I practice that imperfectly. I know that. And in addition, I know that there have been horrendous offenses against the principles here, sometimes in the name of these principles. Does that make sense? There have been offenses against the truth that is here in the name of the husband's headship over his wife and that kind of thing. But the problem does not lie in the principle, but in distortion of this principle. If we'll understand this principle as it is, then there's not a problem. And the chief word I think I could use to begin to describe this biblical idea is the word care. Into the care of a husband has been placed his wife and his family. And I think it's almost, in one sense, good to remember that simplicity. Into the care of has been entrusted a wife and family. I think the whole substance of the instruction to a woman to place herself under, and that's the most literal sort of rendering of that word, to submit, to place oneself under a husband in sort of the affairs of life, the whole substance of that arises, shall we say, from his charge to take care. The one is actually dependent on the other. The entrusting of her and of the family to his care. It's from out of that that would come this instruction to submit. It's all about responsibilities laid on him. Me. Men in marriage relationships. It's about an entrusted thing. And that's a rich, that's a golden assignment, a good assignment to love, to watch over, to guide, to provide for. That is, I think, the essence of the thing. And out of that comes also a wholesome, fitting obligation, an attitude, an approach that complements that. And that, I think, is what is meant by the instruction to a woman, submit to your husband. I think these verses should be regarded in a most positive manner. So I address you men. You who are husbands, you who may be husbands someday, if you want to understand the nature of your calling as regards anything related to what? Authority in your home, which I think is genuine. If you want to understand the nature of that thing, then let it be formed and defined by the care that you have been assigned. Let it be formed and defined by the care you have been assigned. And again, take it as these verses portray it to you. We are to learn, if we want to know our assignment, what are we supposed to be and do in marriage, learn it from Christ's relationship to His church. We need to ask the question, so what is Christ's disposition to His church? How does He deal with them? And interestingly, it's the focus thing with His church. I mean, Christ is ruler in general of all things toward both believers and unbelievers. He is King and Lord over all. But this is describing Christ's relationship to His church, upon whom His love has been set and toward whom His saving acts were given. He gave His life for the church, and we are instructed. Let that define your commission. You want to understand your role in marriage. Let Christ's relationship to those whom He's saving define it. Contemplate Christ's sacrifice for the redeeming, the reconciling, the good, the beautiful presentation of His church. You have authority to lay down your life on behalf of your wife. You have authority to lay down your life for her highest well-being. And her highest well-being in Christ, when it talks about what Christ does for His church, those are the purposes that all of this is about. For her highest well-being in holiness, lay down your life for her. Contemplate these words about radiance, about freedom from condemnation as they relate to holiness. How will you build up, how will I build up my dear wife to this beauty and end, since that's what Christ does for His church? And contemplate the imagery of Christ relating to His people as to His own body. There's a lot of emphasis here. We, in fact, are members of Christ's body somehow. In our relational description, the best description for that is head and body. And we are in that relationship with Christ. Let that inform our dealings with our dealings with our wives. Men, think in terms of the sense of trueness of belonging. You together as one. What can we do as men to give her the sense of that oneness in full acceptance and identity? Again, we have authority to do that. And then also, I think, consider our ability to look toward Christ with an implicit trust that He intends only our nurture and our health. Couldn't we, the body of Christ in general, look at Christ that way? We are members of His body. He will nurture. He will provide. We may trust Him implicitly for that. We husbands should leave our wives with the impression they could trust us implicitly for their well-being. What we're about in our lives. We nurture. We provide. It's what we're about. And I thought to myself, reading this, if one were to try to wrench out of these words some license to bully or to use, they'd have a very difficult time making any case out of these verses, wouldn't they? You're going so contrary to these verses if you try to wrench out of them some authority to what? To bully or to use. You know, every authority that is commissioned, whenever an assignment is given with the authorization to act as one in charge, the rights of executing that task are completely defined by the purpose of the mission. You have no rights that aren't defined by the purpose of the mission. You see, because it's an entrusted thing. Something is placed in our care by the commission of God and given the authority to go with that. But the authority is entirely defined by the purpose of the mission. There is no authority whatever given to husbands outside of or contrary to those ends for which Christ is redeeming His people. Believing husbands, there's no authority given to us in that outside of that. So if a man were to take these words, which again clearly place him in charge, But if he were to exploit them for the purpose of simply getting his own way, or having a servant act on his behalf, or whatever, if a man were to do that, he would have done so on a completely false premise, and would have done so without authority. So men, let us, speak to myself, let us define our understanding of the authority in our homes by the care that we have been assigned within the purposes of Christ for his world. And when I think about that, that is a very bright prospect for life at home. That's a very happy prospect. If I were to live repentant of all the ways in which I offend that principle and to live out that principle by the Spirit, that is a very happy picture of home life. And I say to us all, us husbands, oh, that we could create such an atmosphere in our homes that our wives would say, thank you, Lord, for asking him to take care of me in our home. I think that's what that's how these verses are speaking to us. And I think we ought to take them in that kind of positive light. Men, your spiritual power to do this will be found in Christ himself by his Spirit. It will be found in gospel terms. Repentance, believing the good news, the Holy Spirit indwelling. For Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he'll bear much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. Our capacity, our power to enter in to these kindnesses and this good golden assignment is in accord with what Christ provides by his Spirit. And then it is worth every effort by faith. The Scripture doesn't hesitate to speak of effort. The effort has to be understood of that investment by faith. But it talks about pressing on and things like that. And it the entire resource being Christ for this. But this calls for every effort in faith. It calls for, it's worth expending our lives for, men. Spend your life on this. I mean, certainly among other things, but it's worth expending your life on her behalf. Why? Why would I even talk in those stronger terms? Because it is likened to the way in which Christ gave up his life for his people in redemption. I also say it that strongly because it is too easily given up on. Faith put aside, and this investment of serving your household, the care of your household, it's too easily given up on. Men, be strong in this by faith. But let's take it up and be strong in this. What then can be said for understanding submission in this context? And turn the comments to wives. Wives, what are these verses calling upon you to be and to think and to do? By faith, what are they calling for? What is this good thing that they're calling you to? And again, I think we must begin by contemplating what I believe is the simple core of a thing. If a husband is called upon to bear this responsibility, what you are to be about as wives is to think in terms of attitudes and actions which serve the golden arrangement, the good thing. You can think positively about these verses. If he's been given this good and golden assignment for our household, what serves that well? If it's a good arrangement, what serves that? And then understand what could work against that and avoid that. Interestingly, it's not this passage in particular which expands much about the details of working out this idea, right? How much expansion do we have here to explain all of that? Not a lot. We have two fairly focused instructions. Place yourself under his charge in the scope of your affairs of life together and respect him. Not a whole lot more explanation right there. But I thought to myself, if we look a little deeper into this very passage, and not just to even go elsewhere at present, but to look into this very passage, there are elements of context for this whole thing which in fact are informative to the nature of the thing. And I would say, wives, surely your purposes in marriage must be wholeheartedly in accord with what Christ is about the business of doing in his saving in this world. They're to be about the purposes of his working with people in salvation and building them up in holiness and all of that. I think there's a lot to consider in the broadest scope, but in what we've read today, we've got to conclude that it's very much about holiness. It fits into, all of these purposes are going to fit into Christ's purposes and have to do with that. And it will also be about oneness, engaging the whole situation of your life with your husband and with the purpose of Christ in view in terms of oneness. As the church ought to be eager to be at one with Christ, as his body, acting with him, right? We as the body of Christ, Christ is about the business of good things, acting with Christ. We, the church, ought to be eager to be at one. And it seems to me then that wives ought to be eager to be at one with believing husbands in the cause of Christ's purposes in the world, capturing the idea of having the same purpose and serving together like that. I do realize that not every husband believes, and not every husband is about the business of pursuing Christ's goals for Christ's sake. And there will be more to talk about and carefully about the worth of dealing respectively when he has a commission and assignment and is not practicing it well or for Christ. There's more to talk about. I don't have time for that today, but we should probably talk about that more. This again is principally addressing wives and husbands who believe and talking about how that relationship goes. I think we'll have a chance, by the way, to talk about this other, even in the next message, so it won't be far away there. I've thought about this idea of keeping in mind that you have the same endeavor before you. Mutuality, the sharing of a calling in life. The oneness that's described here as head and body, as one. For this reason shall a man leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, the two shall become one flesh. A return to that idea can be very refreshing, it seems, in marriage, especially when difficulty and trouble threaten the marriage. I think a rediscovery of camaraderie in taking on the challenge to be a most refreshing thing. The tragedy is when whatever that challenge is that's there, whatever that hurdle is, whatever is stressing out, when that divides and the partners no longer see themselves as companions taking on that calling and persevering together, that's what's tragic. And I think this mutuality that I've been describing, this oneness and common goal, richly invites the full complements of the gifts of both. Does that make sense? If it is in fact defined this way, it richly invites the full complement of the gifts of both in engaging this calling in life. But I do want to return very specifically to instruction here about how the idea of submission serves that. And again, the best way I know how to put it would be this for wives. Wives, contemplate his responsibility in your mutual endeavor. Spend time thinking about his calling to care. And think about how then companionship and relationship and help serve that well. In what is the mutual endeavor? You are both called to serve Christ and his kingdom. And I think the better you take his responsibility into account, the shared nature of the thing, the more encouragement you would be to him and practicing what's described here. I think a very natural question arises, and I'm almost done here. How are we doing? Not very well. No, no, it's fine. It's fine. I really am almost done. A very natural question arises. How does this submission work itself out when rather urgent input is called for? Do you know what I'm talking about here? No. Okay, I'll try to be specific. A mutual calling to endeavor, right? But as he is leading in that calling, perhaps rather urgent input seeming necessary. Words of caution, perhaps. Alternative consideration or suggestions. Maybe even a checking of a certain thing, a holding to account. Would you consider that this, you know, is maybe a problem or whatever? Does the command to submit here allow for that kind of input? I would answer with a very confident yes. Check me in the scriptures in that, but I would answer with a very confident yes. It allows for that, calls for that. Input, which may involve words of caution. It may involve alternative considerations, suggestions. It may involve even a checking or a holding accountable. But let that come in the context that's described here. Let that come with a deep appreciation for what it is for him to bear the load of responsibility. It ought to come in accord with his commission and assignment, and not contrary to it, not opposite to it. I think that's all we're being really asked to do here. Not contrary, not against. There's a way to put in input that's not against. He, the husband, will give special account. Of course, you share the responsibility. You share the responsibility. Let's never lose sight of that. But in marriage, you share it with him into whose care. Does that make sense? You share, you wives, share the calling with him into whose care it and you have been entrusted. Can you picture then what would build up and encourage that and what would tear it down? I don't think it's actually too hard to put illustration to this in situations we're really familiar with. I'll only give one this morning. We're really familiar with situations where something has been placed into the care of someone, and he's responsible for it. The one that I would mention, there are actually three on the paper if anybody's filling out papers, but I'm just going to go to the last one. The one would be of a church and its elders, a congregation and its elders. This is an illustration which is like unto the instruction for one to be overseeing, to be in, for it to be in that person's care. Think of the church. Elders are equal with believers. They are not different in some heightened capacity of holiness. They're all saved on the same basis. The cross levels that for us. But elders are, in fact, given charge of congregations. They are given charge. Elders are called shepherds. They are called overseers. And 2 Peter, for instance, clearly describes the flock, if you're going to talk shepherd terminology, the flock as being under their care. This is a situation of charge and of commission. And church members have instructions that are not vague. Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. But this is not of necessity an oppression situation. As a matter of fact, oppression is perfectly forbidden by the same passage. Shepherds of the flock is not does not imply oppression because oppression is forbidden in the same passage. Shepherd the flock which is under your care, not lording it over them. That's it. And it's just not that different from what's being called for. Shepherding, something placed into one's care, a calling on both parties to act in a certain way. And I find it wonderfully instructive with Hebrews 13 that the instruction to those under the shepherding care of the church, for instance, gives a goal for the submission. How does the submission serve? If you are in fact submissive, Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden." And I think that's instructive for understanding any situation of this call to leadership and to hearty submission for the sake of joy. These verses very much may be taken positively, and I hope all that gives some insight into the relationship of husbands to wives. Let's pray.